I just realized that it doesn't matter what you think. That's huge growth for me. And that is the title of this sermon. It does not matter what you think.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Aaron.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are turning our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, as we've sang and we've worshiped and we've exalted your name, Lord, now we look forward to hearing from your holy word. God, we have come into this place only to hear from you, only to see you, only to be taught from you. And God, as we sit here and we open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, we just ask and expect for you to pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would see it, that we would feel it, Lord, and that we would change and then we would live it for everyone to see. God, I ask that you have your way, that you be glorified, because everything is about you. And we praise you and we thank you in the holy, mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Before I get into any scriptures, I just have a question. Does anyone else notice that when I preach, Pastor Jerry and Laura don't come? You know, I always come when he preaches. Apparently, it's just whatever you want to do. Yeah, please bring that up. And God did give me a word. And before we get into the scriptures, I do have to share something that's going to be hard for me to share. You know, one of the things we learn in the ministry training center, in the preaching, is that you should have a personal story to help people relate to the Word. And so many times when I get to do that, it's about Lisa or Landon or Tucker, and I enjoy those stories about how they messed up. But when it's about me, it's just not as fun. So, I know this is going to be hard, and I'm glad you're all seated. But there was a time when I wasn't always that good. I know people online, it was a gasp from everyone in here. In unison, someone fainted in the back. But just bear with me. So, there was a time when I could be a little bit argumentative. I actually sought out arguments. It didn't matter to me. You could tell me whatever you wanted to tell me, and I would think, and I would take the other side. And if I convince you to my side, I would then say, but maybe you were right, and then I would convince you back. It was just a sickness. But I would just argue and argue no matter what. Right, Lisa? That is correct. But as I grew, I started to change. And it did not happen overnight. It took a minute. But then I got to the point where I was like, it's okay, I don't have to argue. I don't have to argue. And I would tell myself that. And someone would say something that was completely wrong. I would think, I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to argue with them. And I found a peace in being like, I don't care what you think. And I just kept it to myself. I truly didn't care. You could tell me something completely wrong, and I just didn't care. Oh, that's sad for you, but I'm fine. I know the truth. And I took that. Well, you know what? That also wasn't right, because we should care. We should care. And now I've grown, and I'll tell you where I'm at now in just a minute. But let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a very, very popular passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 16. And it says that some Scripture is given, right, by the inspiration of God. It says all Scripture. And again, for anyone that doesn't understand, all means all. All means everything. It's all-encompassing. It's the entirety. Beginning to end. All Scripture, every single Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everybody say, all Scripture. All Scripture. Hebrews 4:12. Just flip over just a couple pages in your Bible. And again, it's talking about Scripture and it's talking about the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful. All Scripture is given by God. Flip over a few more pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, being born again. How many people in here are born again? We've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that He died on the cross, rose on the third day, sits at the right hand of God, and He lives within you. You are born again. Being born again then, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The Word of God. And which lives and abides for how long? Forever. For all of flesh, our skin, our being, our bodies, they're like grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But in verse 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. This Word, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it endures forever. So me knowing all of these things, I no longer don't care what you think. I just realize that it doesn't matter what you think. That's huge growth for me. And that is the title of this sermon. It does not matter what you think. It just doesn't. Not one bit. It will not change anything. You can think whatever you want and it will not change anything. Unless it lines up with the Word of God. You must, all your thoughts, everything that you think, it needs to line up with the Word of God or it just doesn't matter. You can tell me whatever you want, and it does not change what I know, what I believe, where I stand, and what I'm going to do. It just doesn't matter. Now, I care deeply. I care deeply for people that don't believe in this Word, and I want them to change. And that is why we have to know what we know. We have to know this Word. We have to keep it. We have to hide it in our hearts, and we have to share it in our lives, in our actions, and with our words to people. Because it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what's in this book. You know, Dee said this morning that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is found in Hebrews 13:8. Because He is. He is the same for all time. Yesterday, right this second, and forevermore, just like His Word. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what's in this Word. And since Jesus is... Why is that so important? Well, let's look at John 1, verse 1. Landon, would you like to recite this? Landon learned all of these verses when she was at Heritage, and they would recite them at chapel every week. But it is a powerful set of Scriptures because it is in the Word of God. But it says right here, remember, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the beginning, when it all started, before that, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Nothing has changed. Yesterday, today, and forever. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God in verse 2. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, John, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they received him not. But, in verse 12, as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's what it goes back to in Peter. We are believers. We are born again. So he has given us power because nothing has changed. Verse 13, which were born, but not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus. The Word was made flesh. That was Jesus. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, John bare witness of Him, and he cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Because He was and is forevermore. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Church, the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. We have all of this power at our fingertips. We have all of this knowledge and this instructions that are for what? Correction, reproof, encouragement. We have everything we need right here. So it truly doesn't matter what any of us think. It matters what's in this book. And I'm going to show you several examples of how Jesus dealt with people and what they thought, whether it was Satan, whether it was unbelievers, whether it was Christians, and how we're to deal with ourselves once we grasp that it does not matter what we think. And I want to start in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew. Right, Rick? So we just saw that Jesus was the Word and He became flesh. So He has all power and all authority. So anytime anything comes up, He can say, well, when I created, or when I did this, or when I. But that's not how Jesus answered. Jesus didn't say, look at me. He said, look to the Word. Look to the Word. Matthew chapter 4. This is right after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. But in chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Tempted. He was tempted. He was offered sin, just as each and every one of us are. But it was not possible that Satan could make him sin, just like he can't make us sin. We are offered, we are tempted, but we don't have to take it. Verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after that, well, he was hungry. A lot of us, I don't know if anyone sits near me, but even during church, my stomach often growls. So that has not been 40 days since I last ate. But he waited 40 days of fasting, and it says he was hungry, right? And then, when he is hungry and when he has got to be physically at his weakest, the tempter came to him. Because the tempter is a liar, and he is weak, and he has no power or authority. He's going to come at you when you're at your weakest. Because he knows he can't do anything to you. So he comes, and he says, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I'm just saying, if I could, I'd have been like, okay, pizza. And I would have made that stone into a pizza. You know, 40 days, I could eat. But Jesus, knowing the scripture, knowing the word, he looks at him and he answered and he says, it is written. Everybody say, it is written. We need to say that a lot. It is written. And he says, it is written. And he starts quoting scripture. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 right here. Deuteronomy 8:3. And I went and checked all these. But he says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil then takes him up into the holy city. He sits him on the pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And look at what the devil says. He says, for it is written. So the devil's going to quote scriptures too. But guess what? He's going to quote them out of context. He's going to quote them not taking the full counsel of God. He's going to quote them and try and trip you up when he's tempting you. That's why it's imperative that we know what is written. Because he did quote scripture. He's quoted Psalm 91:11 to Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest at any time you will dash your foot against a stone. So here comes Satan quoting Psalms at Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, could have said, well, that is a scripture. But no, he knows the character of God, and we need to know the character of God. And Jesus says to him again, he quotes to him Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, it is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil doesn't give up easily. So again, in verse 8, the devil takes him up to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. He's offering him all these riches, all of this. And he says, all of these things, all of it, I'll give it to you if you will fall down and worship me. Guess what Jesus said? He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written in Deuteronomy 6:13 that thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then in verse 11, the devil leaves him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know why the devil left him? Because just as we have read so many times, it is written in James 4:7, what? Submit to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. So Jesus did exactly what the scripture said. He quoted scripture. He did scripture. And guess what? Everything went exactly as it is written. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to know these scriptures so that we can use them. These are our weapons. This is our warfare. Amen. And Jesus quoted them over and over. Jump over to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to give you another example of Jesus not caring what other people thought. And as an example for us of how we're to act when people don't believe us. So in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 18, Jesus has just finished talking to the Pharisees about why his disciples don't fast, because they're always questioning everything, and he explains to them. But in verse 18, while he was speaking these things, there came a certain ruler. And he worshipped him. And he said, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay your hands upon her and she shall live. This man had faith. He knew what God could do. He knew what Christ could do. And in 19, Jesus arose and he followed him. And so did his disciples. So in verse 23, when Jesus arrives at the man's house to where they're having a funeral, Jesus came into the ruler's house and he saw the flute players and the people making noise as they're having a funeral. And he said unto them, he said, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeping. And they all gathered around and prayed with him, right? Right? They're at his funeral and they're like, okay, Jesus, right? No, they laughed him to scorn. That's not just a chuckle. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. Like, we're at a funeral, dude. Like, she's gone. Like, move along. What did Jesus do? He was like, well, if everyone's laughing at me, like, I don't like this. And then he left, right? He was like, well, fine. He was like, I care what they think, you know? I mean, like, it matters. No. It bothered him none. He was unaffected by what they thought. Because he knew, and we must know, the power of the Almighty God. So, as they're laughing at him, he's unfazed. It did not change his plan. When the people were put forth, in verse 25, he went in, he took her by the hand, and she arose. So even though you're doing what God tells you to do, and you know what God can do, people are going to laugh at you. People aren't going to believe. And that's when you have to say, it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. You guys can all laugh at me as much as you want. It makes zero difference to me. I'm going to speak and preach the word that God has given me. And that's exactly what Christ did. They ridiculed him and they mocked him. And he was like, okay, I'm just going to continue on and do what I'm supposed to do. And that woman was raised from the dead. How many of us like to be laughed at and ridiculed? I mean, it's not great. No. But you know what? It doesn't matter. If you're doing what God has called you to do, it doesn't matter. Jump just down the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10. As Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's telling them what they're going to encounter, and he's telling them that people aren't going to like them, people are going to laugh them to scorn, people are going to be mad at them, people are not going to like this gospel. You know what he said to them? In verse 26, he said, fear them not. He said, fear them not. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. He says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. He said again, he said, fear not them which can kill you. Whoa. It's one thing to be laughed at, but to be killed? Fear them not. Because you know what? They can only kill your body. He said, fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill your soul. He said, but rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, it doesn't matter what people say, what people come against you. It matters what this word and what God says. If they kill you, they kill you. You will spend eternity with Christ. But if you give in and you do what they say because you are scared, then what? It doesn't matter. Do you want to go to heaven and be with Christ? Or do you want to have people accept you and go to hell? It's not a tough decision, I promise you. But he goes on and he says, in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? She says, 4 cents. And one of them will not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, or even your beard. And he says, fear ye not, because you're way more valuable than those sparrows. So whosoever, in verse 32, will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. How many of you want him to confess you? Right? That's what I want. It doesn't matter what we come up against. It doesn't matter what ridicule. It doesn't matter what opposition. It matters what God says. Now I have a lot of scriptures, but it's going to go right nicely through the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see time and time again what Jesus said when he was brought any kind of question or anything that opposed what he was doing for the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:10. He was talking about John the Baptist, and he said, for it is he of whom it is written. He was quoting Malachi 3:1. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you." Again, he's quoting Scripture over and over. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. This is after his disciples were hungry and they plucked an ear of corn to eat. The Pharisees saw it because it was on the Sabbath, and they said, "Your disciples, they're not doing what's lawful on the Sabbath." So Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Again, he's referring to the Scriptures. He said, "Haven't you read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him?" And that is out of 1 Samuel 21:6. He said, David, in verse 4, entered into the house of God. He did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. He says again in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Again, Malachi 3:1. "But if you had known what this meant," he said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." Again, they were stuck on the law and they weren't focused on Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Everything that he told them was out of the Scriptures again. "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Again, the Pharisees were asking him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to get a divorce for anything?" That's what he asked him in verse 3. And Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Guys, have we not read? Do we know? He says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" That was Genesis 1:27. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain, the two of them, will be one flesh." That's Genesis 2:24. He's just quoting the Scriptures to them. "Have you not read?" Verse 6, "Wherefore there are no more two, but they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So when the Pharisees came to him, and they tempt him, and they try to get him messed up, what's he do? He quotes the Scriptures to them. He quotes two different Scriptures out of Genesis. Matthew 21, verse 13. Now Jesus has just come down on the donkey. He's come down. They're singing Hosanna in the highest to him. He gets down. He comes into the temple of God. He casts out all the people in there that were in the temple, that were money changers, and that were selling doves. And he comes and he says in verse 13, "What are you doing to my house?" No. Again, he quotes, he says, "It is written." It is written. It's written in Isaiah 56:7 that "my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So again, he quotes Scripture when he sees a problem. What are we doing when we see problems? Are we quoting Scripture? "Hey, you can't do this. It's written. Hey, have you not read? Do you not know?" That's what he was saying. Like, "I've given you all the information. What are you doing?" And that's what he's saying to us today. It is written. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Again, right before this, the Pharisees are trying to, they're saying, you know, what if, Pastor Jerry talked about this, I think last week or the week before. What if a man was married to a woman, then he died, and then she married his brother, and then, and so on and so forth. Who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? Who? You know, she's got one of these guys, right? Jesus says, "You do err. You've made a mistake, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Because he says, for in the resurrection, they don't marry. They're not given in marriage, but they're as the angels of God in heaven. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Like, he's already told you this. He says in verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He asks them twice, have you not read? You are making a mistake. Guys, we've got to know this word. It has to be the guide to every decision and every move that we make. I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about the scriptures. And he said, you know, you can find anything in there. I said, yeah. I said, it's exceptionally relevant to everything that we do each and every day. This Bible is not outdated. It is relevant to our lives today. Anything you need to know, any concern you have, the answer is right here. It is powerful. Matthew 26. Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper. And in verse 24, he says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So now he's telling them that this is about to be fulfilled. You see, if you look in the Bible, it's either telling you something that has happened, something that is currently happening, or something that is definitely 100% going to happen. Do you understand? It either definitely happened, it either definitely is happening, or it definitely is going to happen. There is no question. There is no speculation. You don't need to try and figure it out. It is going to happen. And that's what he's telling them. He says, as it is written, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And then they take communion and jump down to verse 31. When he tells his disciples, he says, all you guys are going to be offended because of me this night. For it is written in Zechariah 13:7, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He's telling them this is going to happen because it is written. Now they didn't believe it, but guess what? It happened exactly as it was written. Jump down to verse 54. This is right after Peter has cut off one of the guard's ears. Jesus put his ear back on. He tells him, he's like, I'm good, guys. Like, if I wanted to, I could have called down what more than 12 legions of angels. But he said in verse 54, but if I did that, how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Like, this is going to happen. I'm not going to call, because the scriptures will be fulfilled. Everything that is written will happen. Verse 55, in that same hour, said Jesus to them that came out, are you come out against as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, just as he had just told them. As it is written, as it is written, have you not read? The scriptures must be fulfilled. This book tells us every single thing that we need to know, that it's going to happen, that it is happening, that it will happen. Now let's look at ourselves. That's always fun. A lot of us would say, well, I've always done it this way. Well, how many times do we start out a sentence with, well, I think, well, you know what I've heard? We need to start saying, it is written. What is the truth? Because what you think, it doesn't matter. What matters is what is actual facts that are in this Bible. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. I want to start in verse 27. There's a lot, but I want you to see what he keeps saying over and over. He said, you guys have heard that it was said of them of old time to not commit adultery. And that is true. But he says, I say unto you, in verse 28, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes on to say that if your right eye offends you, then take it out. Cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish, that not your whole body would be cast into hell. Verse 31 says, It hath been said that whosoever will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, see, I know what you get. He's saying, I know what you guys have been taught, and I know what you're thinking. But he's saying, but I'm going to tell you what's right. That whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced is also committing adultery. And he goes on, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it's been said that you should not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. See, he's saying you guys are stuck in these old traditions. You're stuck in what you've... But I'm telling you, this is what my word said. This is how we're to go forward. Don't be stuck in what you've thought just because you've thought it for a long time. Look at this word. Line up your actions and what you've been taught with this. And this is how we go forward. He says, swear not at all. Don't do it by heaven, because that's God's throne. Nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. Not by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. He says, let your communication be yeah, yeah, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than that, these come of evil. He said again, you've heard that it's been said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I like that. You know what? If somebody punches you, punch them back. Right? An eye for an eye. They started it. That's not what we're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. Because if somebody punches me in the face, my first thought and feeling are going to be to punch them back. I'm just telling you. But you know what? That matters none. It doesn't matter what I think or feel. He says, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever will smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man's going to sue you at the law and take away your coat, give him your cloak. And whosoever shall compel you to go with them a mile, go two. Give to him that asks of you. And from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away. You've heard that it's been said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's pretty easy. It's easy to love your neighbor if your neighbor's nice. It's also easy to hate your enemy. But it doesn't matter that that's how we feel. It doesn't matter that that's what we think, and that's what he's telling them. That doesn't matter anymore. He says in verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun, it's his sun, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do that? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not as the publicans so. But you, therefore, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's telling us it doesn't matter how we feel or what we thought. He's telling us this is the right way. This is the only way. It's his way. So when we look and we see people doing terrible things, we're not to say, I hope they get what they deserve. No. That's not Christ's heart. We're supposed to say, I hope they repent. Oh, I hope they get the grace and mercy and forgiveness that I was given. That's our heart. That's Christ's heart. And if we don't feel that way, and we don't think that way, get over it. That's His way. His way is perfect. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what He says. I have a few more scriptures that I just want to share. And as I was sitting there, and he was telling me that one of our biggest people that we have to tell it doesn't matter what you think is when we're looking in the mirror. We have to look at ourselves and say, no. When the enemy comes, when we're at our weakest, and he throws it, we have to say no. We have to say, it is written. So when the enemy comes and he tells you that you're no good and that you're worthless, you say 1 Peter 2:9. You say, it is written. I'm not worthless. I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we would show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, you're not worthless, or Christ wouldn't have died for you. See, it is written that you're chosen, that you're royalty. When the lie comes that it says you're in a bad place, I don't know how you're going to get out of this. You say, no, it is written in Ephesians 2:6 that I've been raised up together and I've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a whole series about it. That's what is written. And that's what we have to quote to the lie, whether it comes from us, from someone else, or from, it doesn't matter. It is written that I have been raised up and I'm seated in heavenly places. Also in Ephesians 2, when he comes and he says, you're not good enough to be saved. You can look at him and say, guess what? I don't have to be. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to be good enough. Because in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, it says that by grace are we saved. Through what? Through faith. It's not of ourselves. No, you're right. I am not good enough to be saved on my own. But guess what? Jesus did all the work. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good. You'll never be good enough. By grace, saved through faith, not of ourselves. Because if it was, what? We would boast. If we could earn salvation, we would tell everyone how great we were. Well, guess what? You're not good enough. And it's okay. You don't have to be. Jesus is good enough for all of us. When He tells you you're alone and that no one is for you, you say no. It is written all through the Bible. It's written in Hebrews 13:5 that He will never leave me or forsake me. It's written, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you alone? Can you be alone? You cannot. He will never leave you or forsake you. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite passages. But when people look at you, whether it's a fellow Christian, whether it's a family member, whether it's yourself, and they tell you things aren't going to work out, say, well, Romans 8:28, it's written that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And guess what? I love God. And to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many of you have been called according to the purpose of God? How many of you love God? Well, guess what? All things are going to work together for good for you because it is written in this book, and this book is true every single time. But look how many people are against you. It's bad. Look how many people are against you. Verse 31. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is written that if God is for me, then who can be against me? Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Oh, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation? I don't think so. Distress? No chance. Persecution? It can't win. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Verse 37. In every one of these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers,
nor things present or things to come, not height nor depth nor any creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that what you believe? Because it is written, and that is the truth. You have to say this. You have to know this. You have to own this. You don't have to know where each one of these scriptures is, but you need to know them in your heart so that you are prepared to battle. So get in this word. Find scriptures. They're written everywhere. What if somebody tells you things are impossible? You say, no, it is written in Matthew 19:26 that with God all things are possible. We have to know what is written because that is where our victory is and that is where our truth is. And it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think or what anyone says to you. It matters what is in this book. You see, I went from an unwarranted confidence in myself to an unwavering confidence in my Savior. Now I have a reason to be confident because it's all through Him, it's all for Him, and He is in me. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And you say, is that scriptural? And I'll leave you with this. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Your thoughts, the stuff you're thinking, those aren't God's thoughts. Your ways, those aren't His ways. Just like the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher and His thoughts than our thoughts. He told us it didn't matter what we think. We've just continued to think. Think on what is written. Think on what He says. Think on this and this alone. That's why we're to think on good things. We're supposed to think on His Word. Because we have already become victorious. You all raised your hand that you're believers. That you've been born again. That you are saved. Well, then accept all the rest of this book. And know what is written. Because it'll change your life. And it'll change the lives of people around you. So when they come, say, no, it is written that He is the Almighty. It is written that He is the Alpha and the Omega. It is written that He is the I Am. It is written that I am more than a conqueror. It is written that He is coming back for His church. It is written. It tells us in Revelation what's going to happen. That has not all happened yet. But I promise you 100% that that's exactly what's going to happen. This earth is going to be destroyed. Christ is coming back. And He will be victorious. Satan will be put away forever. And everyone that has accepted Him will spend eternity with Him. Because it is written. And that's it. That settles it. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word today. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to guess what's going to happen. We don't have to wonder if You're going to show up. Because it is written. You have given us every piece of information that we need to live for You. You've given us every piece of encouragement so that we don't grow weary in well-doing. We know that You have overcome the world. So let us live that way. Let us say, it is written. Let our thoughts line up with You. So what we think are these scriptures, not what our flesh would have us to think. Let us know that You are the King of Kings, that You sit on the throne, and no matter what anyone says, does, or thinks, that will not change. God, I pray for everyone that heard this word. I pray, Lord, that we will be changed from within. That we will no longer care what we think or what anyone else thinks unless it lines up with this word. God, it only matters what You say. And I ask right now, Lord, that we would just grasp that with both hands and never let go of it. That Your word is the lamp to our feet. It's the light to our path, Lord. That we would hide it in our hearts. That we might not sin against You. God, they can take our Bibles, but they can't take our minds. They can't take what we have hidden in our hearts, Lord, that You will bring to our remembrance when we need it. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that You have given us every single thing that we need. I thank You and praise. In Jesus' name.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.